Please be seated and open your Bibles to the book of Jude. That will be page 1653 in your pew Bible. Jude, book of Jude. Page 1653 in your pew Bible. And our portion of scripture that we'll be looking at today is Jude verses 5 through 11. Page 1653 in your pew Bible. Jude verses 5 through 11. Let us now hear God's holy and perfect word. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you send your word to correct us, to remind us of how pure and holy you are, and that you are a God who wants man to be in a way that pleases you and turns away from the world. So Lord, as we turn to your servant Jude's word, that this study, it honors you and it edifies us. So Lord, please, we ask for your blessing at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. A month or so ago, when we looked at the first part of Jude here, we looked and saw how Jude opens this letter to the church, stating that he is a bondservant to Christ, and that what he's saying is that it's Christ's will above his own. And as he's writing to this church, he addresses the church as those who are called, those who have been called by God, those who are sanctified, those who God is working in, by God the Father, and being preserved in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about how these who he's writing to, that there's a common salvation. That common salvation is only found in Christ Jesus. And it's this faith in Christ Jesus that Jude is wanting the church to know and understand. It's this faith that he's wanting to make sure that this church is following, as we see that there are these wolves in sheep's clothing, we may say, that have crept in and started teaching these things that are lewd and deny the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching a false gospel, a gospel that is only a gospel of man-pleasing, a gospel of ear-tickling, and drives a wedge between what is truth and what the God of creation and the God who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, They have driven this wedge and said, no, not that way. It's my way. And the scriptures tell us that their way is a way of darkness. It's a way that does not bring hope. It's a way that does not bring salvation. And here, as Jude starts to pull apart briefly what these ungodly men have brought in to the church, this false doctrine, he gives us three dispositions or attitudes, perhaps, a Christian should have in fighting apostasy. And what is apostasy? Apostasy is anything that is outside of God's truth, His holy word. Anything that works against the word of God is apostasy. Any way that we live and justify that is not in the word of God is sheer apostasy. The first thing that we're given here is to remember God's judgment on apostasy. Notice right here in verse 5, he says, remind you. He wants to remind you. See, God wants you to remember that he punishes sin. God has always punished sin. From the moment our parents, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree, he says, surely you will die. This life that he'd given them has been taken away. The very first rebellion. And then we go through and we see that he promises this, that he will punish sin. And even on the last day when our Lord and Savior returns, he will appear on the throne in judgment. His sheep, his, will pass by his right hand into the paradise that the Father has prepared for them, and all the goats will pass on the left hand into darkness, where there'll be gnashing of teeth, and as we see here, eternal fire. God wants you to know, wants you to remember, that he is always, consistently, and will always punish sin. Look at these two examples that were given here in our text. We see that we have the people out of the land of Egypt in verse 5. This is, of course, talking about Israel. These are God's chosen people. These are people that saw God move in ways that the world had never seen before and have not seen the like since. They saw the plagues come. They saw the Red Sea part. They were there in the wilderness when God would come down and dwell with them in a column of fire. They were there when the glory of God was so heavy in the tabernacle that no one could go in. But yet, even these people that he chose to deliver from the bondage of Egypt, when they sinned, as we saw in our portion earlier in number 16, when they went outside of his will, there was punishment. So we see that there's this select group that God is pointing out to us here. See what Israel, my people, when they went against my way, what I did. And then the second group that's pulled up here, the angels. God created the angels to live in the spiritual realm with him. They too see and witness God in a way that we do not. They were built, they were designed to be there and serve him. And as it says in Hebrews 2, that they are just a little bit above us. Here, men, just a little bit above us. And when they themselves go beyond the bounds of God's design for them, the borders he has set for them, he punishes their sin. It says that he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So much for the people who do not believe in hell and eternal judgment by God. It says it right here. And God is making clear that those whom go out of His will and His way, whether they be man, whether they be angel, they will suffer His wrath, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These two groups have seen God operate that we in ways that we, the church, long to see. And we do. We see great things. We see hearts change and stuff. But as we read our Bibles, we see these great things happen among Israel. And the things that the angels have seen God do. And we think, wow. But here He says, no, even they escape His wrath when they sin. Those who apostatize against God suffer His holy wrath. Think of this here as a divine warning label. You know, if you go and you look at a lawnmower, it says, if you stick your hand under the deck there, that you're going to get cut. Stove that's on, you're going to get burned. Here God is saying, this is a divine warning label that for those who apostatize, those who go out of His will suffer the same fate. We see here that God has punished both angels and man. And it's meant for us as a warning. And this is why Jude is writing this, because Paul promised, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is no mistaking that those who apostatize, those who deny the will of God, will suffer His wrath. But for you, Christian, this is actually a saving grace. Remembering that God judges sin for us, you Christians, is to sanctify you. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, God is reminding you of His wrath to grow you in grace and to turn you away from destruction. Not to be cast into the eternal fire, but to know that He is who He is, He's done what He's done, that His word is true, that His promise is true, and it's to make you realize that this is the fate of those who do not live in His will. So we must remember God's consistency. We must remember His promise. We must remember that apostasy, that living outside of His ways, brings His wrath. So when we remember God's judgment on sin, it is to help us to do things like reject the reprobation of dreamers. Now, who are these dreamers? These are false teachers that have come in, these certain ungodly men who have crept in, as we see in verse 4. And these are being associated with apostate hearts that God has already condemned that we see back there. Notice it says there in verse 4 that these were marked out for this condemnation. But what does ungodly mean here? What are these dreamers? Before in our text from last time, what is it that is being said about these dreamers? The ungodly here, what Thomas Manton, I think he's a Puritan, he says it so well, he says that these are men without worship. So these men who come in teaching and preaching this false doctrine, this that are being called dreamers in this, that they are actually men without worship. Now, what is this? Why does Jude call them dreamers here? Again, there are many interpretations of this, but the one that seems to fit most, that these are men who have dreamed up things, that they've had visions in their hearts that lack worship. It's a false doctrine that they've dreamed up, that they've had a vision of, and it's They claim that this is a direct revelation from God. So here among the church, we have these men who've come in who claim that they've had this direct revelation from God, and it's what they have been set out to be condemned by. And we are being told that God punishes such works. Now, how do we know that these men are not following God's way? How do we know that these men, these dreams, these visions, this false doctrine they live by is actually against God's way? How do we know? Well, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Let's look at the fruit, what's being said here. First of all, notice that we're told here that these men speak evil of dignitaries. There are several ways, again, that this can be looked at. I'll tell you a few. This could refer to kings and rulers. And this would work with Jude's warning here to us that it would go in line with Deuteronomy 22, verse 28, that says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." So it could be that these dignitaries, these men, are speaking of kings and rulers in a way that they're not supposed to. We see here that another way that this could be looked at is that this could be speaking of angels. We know that these men who are speaking against the word of God, that they're preaching a false doctrine, would probably be preaching against God's word. And we see that this could be angels in the fact that, one, we see that the very next person that's being spoken of is Michael the archangel. But we also know that God gave Moses the law through angels, Galatians 3:19. But the last one here, I believe, is a much more substantial claim that these dignitaries are actually church officers. That here these dreamers, these apostate dreamers, are speaking against church officers, speaking against the true faith, speaking against apostolic teaching that has been once for all delivered up to the saints we saw in verse 3. The things that they once knew, that this church knew, in verse 5. And also look at verse 10. It says this, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, these things they corrupt themselves." See, God wants you to see that these men have a reprobate heart. He wants you to, and now he's driving this home that what they are not men who proclaim his truth. Let's look at more fruit that they have here. Looking at our text, we see more examples of their sins, those who did not believe. He's tying them in with them. Israel, as we saw with Korah, they did not believe, they did not trust God, they were punished. He says that they have this lust about them, that they regard this lust as being something that they carry around with them and teach and maybe and promote. It's equating them to like Sodom and Gomorrah, who we know lusted after angels and is known for ungodly homosexuality. Also, they bring up Balaam, financial gain. Balaam made money by prophesying against Israel. Balaam, who God had spoken to, had turned around and turned that, his ministry, into profit. And sold God's people for money. We see here there's another thing that they speak out against, proper order. These angels who went out of the bounds against God's design here and will. And there's a lot of speculation about that, and I'm unsettled with all of it, and I don't want to get too much into it because I don't believe that a lot of these things that are said here apply to the angels directly, but we do know that somehow they were out of God's created order, that somehow they have gone beyond the limits he has set for them. And then there's all out denial of God's authority, like we read about Korah earlier here, perished in the rebellion they did. So we see these men, instead of trusting God, they trust in riches. Instead of having sexual purity that they lust, they cross boundaries instead of maintaining what God has given. And they're taking the grace of God and turn it into lewdness. See this fruit that they bear. That God is wanting us to see that this fruit that they are producing is not his way. It's not his will. It's not his doctrine. And he's saying that these men are apostate and out of his way. We see now why there was a problem here in the church, and Jude had to write. It was that these false teachers, that they were saying these things. And I'll tell you something. These men are being dealt with not because they spoke and people ran them out. No. In reality, these men spoke things and offered things that people already wanted. We see a version of this today. That people speak and say lewd things because they know it appeals to a fallen human heart. They may not look at it that way, but that's exactly what it is. Think about the commercials you turn on now. All the lewdness, all the disgusting things that they're showing and playing there in front of you to sell a product that usually has nothing to do with what the actor's doing, because they want your attention, they want you to remember, and they know that you will remember the lewdness more than you will the product. These things are taught and told and accepted because man has a dark, fallen heart. And that's why such sales tactics, whether it had been in the church or on television or wherever, is used. Those who are not under the salvation of God like to have their ears tickled with such things. They like the bad fruit. And they do not believe that God will punish those who are not under his salvation, that they live beyond the bounds he has set for us, that they live in a way that is displeasing to him, that dishonors him, a way that is filth. See, God does not want his church to be led away or astray by the lies of those who follow their own animal-like desires over the way that God created them. They want to practice and live their own desires and that are given not by God, but by their own sinful hearts. John Calvin says that the list that Jude presents here about these men shows that there is a perversion of their worship. See, this goes right down to their heart. They are libertines. They live free from moral authority. They reject God's created order. They reject God's holy purity. They reject the way that God calls us to serve him. And God wants us to see here, wants you, the church, to see here, that those who reject him and receive apostasy will suffer eternal fire. It has been consistent from the dawn of time to when Christ comes. That's the way things will be. And that's why we're being called here into the recognition of God's authority. See, when we look at our portion of Scripture today, we see a straight line from Israel's rejection of God's authority to those whom God has judged in Israel's past, including Cain, to these false teachers and these dreamers. If you look at the beginning of verse 8, you will see, going from verse 7 all the way through Sodom and Gomorrah, the list of all these sins that those who were led out of Egypt, the angels. And then right there at verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. God sees these dreamers, these who have these false visions, in line with Cain, with Korah, with fallen angels, with Israel, unbelieving Israel, and Sodom and Gomorrah. He puts them in that same line. But then God does this here. A lot of people get hung up about this argument between Michael the archangel and the devil, disputing over Moses' body. And they forget to really look at what God is saying to us here. After we see these lists of these groups that are known to be apostate and live outside of God's order, outside of holiness and purity, and accept and receive apostasy, that he says this: yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael the archangel says, "May the Lord rebuke you." There is Michael, is arguing over Moses' body. Yes, the devil would have had an argument. Moses was a sinner. We know that. He was not able to enter into the promised land. We also know that he was a murderer. He'd killed an Egyptian. But God is still Moses' creator. Moses rightly belongs to God, and for God to do with what he will. And Michael the archangel, realizing that, did not take the place of God at that moment. Instead of saying something against Satan himself, he pointed to the Lord. May the Lord do this. Here, Michael the archangel understands who he is to God's authority. Now, we see this in situations every day. If we see someone speeding, we cannot pull them over and give them a ticket. We do not have the authority to do that. A police officer does. If you see a coworker doing something wrong and you're not a manager, you can't fire them, but your manager can. There are places of authority that we see that are given here where they can these people in authority can exercise things that we cannot. That's exactly what we're being set up for here, that God has the ultimate authority. His ways, his wills are what are pure and holy, and anything outside of that will bring about his wrath. See, we do not have a right to make our own wills, our own gods, or make our own desires and authority over that of God. It is out of order. All things must be put under the subjection of King Jesus. See, and that's what we're really working towards here. If we go back up before that, notice that they deny, they make lewd, that all the things that are towards the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, it says it right there in verse 4. God alone is our King, and King Jesus sits upon the throne. Paul says it like this, that we are to make every thought brought captive under the obedience to Christ. See, sin wants to knock Christ off the throne in your heart. Sin wants you to do its bidding. Sin wants to live in you and grow in you. It wants you to replace Jesus with greed, lust, drugs, or whatever it may be that's knocking on the door of your heart. Anytime we fail, anytime we sin, anytime we put anything that is outside of God's way, we too, like the dreamers, fail in worshiping a holy and mighty God. We make ourselves the authority. We make our wills the authority. We make our desires the authority. And that leads us nowhere but to eternal fire. So we must recognize God's authority in our lives. Is a heart that has true religion is the one that recognizes God's authority. It's living in, according to God's standard and does not perverse His worship with an apostate heart that wants to live life that is full of satanic self-gratification. When we see the person's apostasy, and we see that what we're supposed to do is see that and then do ourselves a heart check. See, we're not just being warned about the apostasy of those who teach. We're being warned about the apostasy of our own hearts here. See, God has shown us His mercy. See, when we see the apostasy rising up in our own hearts, we must remember too that God has shown us mercy in that King Jesus sits on the throne. We see King Jesus came and He paid for our sins, doing what we could not, delivering us from the eternal fire which we so richly deserve. Realizing God's authority and directing us to faith in Christ alone for our salvation and worshiping Christ as He so richly deserves and in obedience. This is acceptable fruit to God. To have faith in living sanctified lives and rejecting the apostasy of false teachers and our own hearts and recognizing Christ, the lone authority in our lives. This is why every teacher, every preacher must teach the grace of Christ crucified and that the reality that sin offends a holy and just God and who punishes the wicked. If we continue in our ways and we make apostasy that is what drives us and gives us our goals in life to please ourselves with these things that God says to turn away from, we rejected the Son. And seen in God's authority, there's something that we know here. The truth is, we have accepted these things. I have, and you have. There are times in our life, even here today, imagine if you ask yourself really well, from the moment that the invocation started, there's at some point, sometime, your heart may have gone somewhere else other than Jesus Christ. God knows that we do not live His way perfectly. And that is why in His authority He gave the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, to pay for these things. And for any teacher to come in and deny Christ, to deny His purity and His holiness and deny that His way is to deny that God is truly sanctifying you, that the Holy Spirit is truly working, and is to receive apostasy. See, when we sin, we accept these false teachings and we dethrone Christ, so even just for a moment. We must keep Him above all other things. So do you fight apostasy so that here, even in your alone time and your devotions, that you rightly are worshiping God? Do you see that there is true apostolic teaching that's being accepted into your life, that you're living it, that you understand it, that you're pursuing it, that you're praying that God grows you in this grace? Do you desire to hear the simplicity of Christ crucified for your sins? Or do you like to hear other things outside of that? Is it more acceptable to you to have your ears tickled? Or do you act like the dreamers and dream up your own faith, making idols in your own heart, putting those things above God's word? Have you listened to the apostasy and the sinful devices of others or your own and accepted it? Will you continue to fight apostasy? Will you continue as the world appeals to you and wants to tickle your ears? Will you fight, remembering that God judges sin? That you are to reject apostasy, no matter if it comes from the outside or in your own heart? And do you accept God's authority over your life? And do you long that Christ alone is the King of your heart, of your life? And anything that is outside of Christ, you reject. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Though we're sinners, you have shown your mercy in Christ Jesus. That his blood is what washes us and is paid for a sin debt that we cannot. We thank you that though we do not deserve your mercy, that you have shown it so. We thank you that though we deserve eternal fire, that you have picked a people to yourself, you've adopted them, and you've made a covenant with them, giving them everlasting life. What a truly loving God you are. May all things be put under subjection to you, Christ Jesus, for you are King. May all things be done for your crown and covenant. Amen.